Good early afternoon, everyone. So last week we did have a class. Yeah, we did. I know. Sure. And so we started with the bracha of Retzeh, and we spoke a lot about the idea of what does it mean lirtzot, not only a will. And then we spoke about what's the difference between. One second. Shema Choleinu. Okay, so last week we did have a class and it was about Shema Choleinu. So we spoke a lot about the call versus tefillah, sound or voice versus tefillah. We spoke about the idea of Shema, which is really the basic understanding of just listen to me and you cannot reject me. Why? Because you created me. You created also my situation. So you need to listen to me. And what is the call? The most basic, I would say even animalistic voice that comes out of stress. And we saw it because this pasuk is really, this idea of Shema Koleinu comes from Vayishma Hashem et Koleinu, Vayaret Onyeinu vet Lachatzeinu, that the Jewish people said in their time of enslavement in Mitzrayim. So that was the Shema Koleinu, and Tefillah is something a little bit more sophisticated, something more formal, it's something that you prepare yourself, and therefore there you need to have Rachamim. Because we said, on one hand, we want you to be involved in the Tefillah, because then you are invested. On the other hand, more you invested, less God is not so much connected. I think God is less involved because we want to show our thing. So we say for that we need rachamim. But when it comes to kol, which is without any preparation, just out of stress or out of distress, so then we ask Hashem of Shema Kolein. Basically, what we need to do is, we saw Rav Soloveitchik, we saw Rav Lichtenstein. Okay, very good. So now, let's go to, it's really page, first page, Abu Draham, the last source on the page. Shema Koleinu Hashem Elokeinu, Al Shem Vayishma Hashem Et Koleinu, Verachem Aleinu, Al Shem Rachum V'Chanun Hashem. Okay, so Shema Koleinu, so we saw that last time. It's based on the pasuk in Dvarim when it comes to talk about the bikurim, bringing the first fruits and the maasot, Vayishma Hashem et Koleinu. Rachem aleinu, al shem rachum v'chanun Hashem. Vekabel berachamim uveratzon et tfilateinu. And please accept our prayers with mercy and compassion. That based on what? On, where am I? וקבל השם וישמע השם את קולנו ותרגמים לבית סוטנה ברחמים על שם כי לא הצדקותן אנחנו מפנים תחנוננו לפניך כי הרחמך הרבים. So if you look at the tefillah itself, the prayer itself, it says וקבל ברחמים וברצון. Please accept our prayers with what? With compassion. Where is that come from? And why do we need to have compassion that our prayers will be answered? After Hashem basically asked us to what? To ask us. I mean, there is a commandment to daven. So what Rachamim has anything to do with it? So turn the page to page 2, please. And take a look at the second source from the end where with Daniel. So it says like that. Ate Elokai uznecha ushma, kach einecha ure shomemuteinu, ועיר אשר נקרא שמך עליה, כי לא הצדקותינו, אנחנו מפילים תחנוננו לפניך, כי על רחמך הרבים. Okay, so Daniel basically says what? Daniel says, God, please listen to me and hear what I have to say. Open your eyes, so to speak, and see the city that is totally desolated, because that city is really your city. Your name is upon this city. And basically, we pray to you, not because of our tzidkoteinu, not because of our righteousness or our merit. We besiege you because al rachamecha harabim. So now, that's an interesting thing. We're going to pause here. We're going to take a step back and we're going to think. Why do we think that Hashem should listen to our tefillot? Do we think that he should listen to our tefillot?
Yes.
Yes. Why is such a clear yes?
Because
With all due respect, why do you deserve it? Consistency about what?
You can't just ask once.
It happens 3 times a day. But my question is, from where do I have this assumption that he needs to listen to me?
Because he commanded us to pray. So if we don't pray, we're not fulfilling a commandment. So if we're praying, he needs to hear us. Do you both give some it?
If I command you to do something, do I need to pay attention to it? I assume you do it. You need to do it for yourself, because if not, I'll punish you. Sorry.
Okay.
Is it inherent in the tefillah process that it's a two-party operation? Bilateral relationship.
I don't know. Do you hear him talking to you?
Or is that integral in that concept?
Not yet. Okay, very good. So why do we daven?
We take our chances.
Okay, so compassion. So take a look at what's going on here. And I know I'm going to burst some bubbles. That's okay. That's the purpose of this class. Not the purpose, but it's one of the outcomes. Many people think that when they daven, Hashem like owes it to them that he would listen, answer, and do what they ask. So first and foremost, tishkechu mizeh. Okay, that's not going to work. If it works for you, you are very lucky. I don't think it works. That's A. B, etzem ha'uvda, b'chlad, the idea that you come and you approach your God 3 times a day and you ask for your own things, despite the fact, by the way, that, you know, until you say, ha'shiveinu avinu l'toratecha o'slach lanu, you basically come and approach God and you talk to him, right? And it might be that a minute ago, you committed the transgression, right? And you go and you daven and you think that what, is Hashem going to listen to you without you doing anything? So why there is an idea of davening? So first and foremost, we understand that the idea of davening is first and foremost for us. A constant reminder that there is God in your life. You pause, you think, you praise him, you ask for things, you thank him. There is a connection. So first and foremost, the tefillah itself is a connection. And we need to understand it, because if not, there is a problem. Why there is a problem? Because then you come with expectations, and when you don't get them, you become frustrated, and it obviously affects the relationship that you should have with Hashem. So first and foremost, we daven, and by the way, the commandment for davening, it's a machloket between the rabbis, if it's the oraita, the rabbanan, but obviously everyone agrees that there is an idea that you need to daven. But the thing is, and this is the most important thing, first and foremost, davening is for us. That's it. Then, when it for us, when I tell you, look, you need to have a reminder about your relationship with God, what would you tell me? Okay, so but why do I need to daven 3 times? Why are you telling me how to daven? Why the people of the Great Assembly had to create those 18/19 prayers? And why this rabbi needs to talk to me about those prayers for almost a year? Okay, so if it's only for me, I will make a reminder. Okay, there's going to be a bing bing on my phone. Okay, you know, talk to Hashem, and you will be fine. So obviously, there is also need to be some kind of, that's why I said not yet, some kind of reciprocity. There is need to be something like that. Now, pause. There is a famous midrash that it's very hard to understand. The midrash asks, why is it that our mothers, Sarah, Rivka, and Rachel, to that extent, Leah was really an exception now, an exception, were all barren. They couldn't have children. Right? Sarah couldn't have it, Rivka and Rachel. And what's the answer of the Midrash? Shehakadosh Baruch Hu mitave letfilatam shel tzadikim. So purposely he made them childless, so they will daven, because Hashem has the desire for the tzadikim to daven. Now, A, it's pretty tough. You know, if you want them to daven, make them, give them, whatever disease. Why do you make their wives miserable? That's A. B, what does it mean, mit'avel et filatam shel tzadikim? Hashem has the desire for the righteous people to daven. What does that mean? Take a think retroactively. We said the davening is for what? It's for me to remember Hashem, right? So more there is a need between me and God, there is probably what? More constant connection between me and him. Okay. I'm going to create something together. Okay, let's pause here. Everyone is with me? Okay. One more thing. We just read Parashat Shavua, Parashat Bereshit. What was the punishment for the serpent? He cut his leg off, let's say. Okay, al gechon chatelech. Afar tochal kol yemei chayecha. Which means you will what? You will eat dust all the rest of your life. Does a snake eat dust? No. Eat everything that is on earth, right? Everything, whatever moves, right? So is that a blessing, a curse? Basically, he tells the Nachash that he can find food everywhere he goes, right? A serpent, a Nachash, a snake, he's not so picky. He eats everything, basically. So what's the curse? I will refine it a bit, Susie, but you are on target. The Midrash says it's a mashal, it's a parable for a king who hates his son, says to his son, here, I created for you an endowment fund. Get out of here. Don't come to see me. You will lack nothing. But just don't see me anymore. Get out of here. Which means I sustained you. I'm going to sustain you because I created you, but I don't want to see you. With tzaddikim, you create a need. Now, I know sometimes we say, you know what, God, you know, for a few years, just don't give me any needs and give me what I want. But the idea is that more need you have, more connection you're going to have. Look at Eretz Israel in terms of rain. Limtar ha-shamayim, tishteh mayim. Lo ke'eretz Mitzrayim hi. Israel, it's not like Eretz Mitzrayim, where there is v'ishkita beraglecha kigan ha-yarak, that you have the Nile that produces and provides water, and you don't need God. In Eretz Israel, everything depends on what? On your actions, and you need God every time when there is no rain. Again, more need there is, more connection there is. Now, there is a very fine line between being dependent and being independent. And that's a difficult thing. And that's what the Torah is trying to teach you, which means on one hand, you do whatever you can. On the other hand, you know what? You know that whatever you do, you need Hashem's intervention, partnership, help, assistance in order for you to be successful. Okay? If we remember, you don't remember because you were not here last week, but the pasuk that begins this bracha, Shema Kolenu, that comes from Bikurim, what do we say with Bikurim? We say exactly this sentence. This is the perot, these are the foods that I brought, that I created, me'a'adama asher natata li Hashem, from the land that you gave me. That's the combination. I did, but I know that whatever I did, it was with you. And without you, I will have nothing.
I learned a while ago that when Hashem made everything, nothing grew until he created man. He created man, so man should pray for rain.
Oh, no, exactly. That's from this parsha, the meaning of Bereshit. It says, Ve'adam ayin la'avod et ha'adama, and man was not in existence yet to toil the land. And then he brings the Adam, and Adam davens for rain to come, and rain starts coming.
See, that's the combination.
Exactly. You do, but you need to pray. Yes. But the Egyptians don't need to daven for it, meaning it's there. Basically, what he did...
In other words, he put it there, and that's it.
Exactly. And by the way, just historically, who thought that he is God in Egypt? Pharaoh, because he controlled the Nile. And everyone, by the way, he controlled the Nile to the extent that he could dry you out. Meaning, if he doesn't like you, and you have a field that is obviously fully dependent on the Nile, when he is the God of the Nile, you are dependent on whom? On Pharaoh. That's, by the way, also how Yosef, back then in Parshat Vayigash, sure.
Sure. At the end of the day, it's always God.
Yeah, but you need to work hard. Meaning, it's cheref, what they call it, it's cheref pifiot. Meaning, on one hand, it's a double-edged sword. When I, God, created the Nile, so I gave everything to you, basically say to you, it's yours. Now, I expect you to realize that it's me, but it's much harder. Because you don't see the connection. In Eretz Israel, because it's more complicated to get rain, it's more obvious that Hashem is involved. So you have this, yeah, okay. So now, so where am I? Oh, davening, yes.
So just say that it's very famous, Malcolm Gladwell made this very famous about the rice paddy is a function of labor, and the Westerners are waiting for the weather, the farmers. So we're much more, the Westerners are much more dependent on the weather and God, and the Chinese rice paddy guys are figuring out different technologies how to make the same rice every year from the same material.
Oh, interesting. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so...
Same thing.
Right, same thing. And then you ask yourself, okay, so where it's easier to find God? And that's exactly what we are dealing with. So I think it's... we understand that davening is first and foremost for us. Then it creates a conversation. But the conversation is, God doesn't talk back. I mean, in tefillah, we want him. We want to hear his voice. So what you have is, it's very interesting. Learning Torah is to trying to understand Hashem's will, right? In tefillah, at the beginning, at first glance, we'll change it in a few minutes. At first glance, it's me talking to Hashem. Now, I think that this Shema Koleinu, until now, until this bracha, what is the experience of the person who davens? You praise the God, right? You praise him. Right. Three first, it's praise. Right. Then you have requests. Tachonen, Ashiveinu, Slachlanu, Refainu, Ashiveinu. Okay. And you're still talking, right? You just talk to him. Shema Koleinu, it's probably one of the most personal prayers in Shmona Esrei. There's no question. I think it is the most personal one. You basically talk to him now as Shema. It's like, it reminds me Ne'ilah. In Ne'ilah, we have something very interesting. What do we say in Ne'ilah? Shmana. Like, listen to me. Hey, you. Yeah, we've read. Hey, Ata. Right? Hey, you. Shmana kifana yom. The day is turning, is changing. I want you to listen to me. Gamanu, no more games. Listen to me. It's very aggressive. I mean, I don't know if you paid attention to that, because we are all excited in Ne'ilah, and we are excited because of different reasons. But we it's very aggressive. Shmana, listen to me. I'm talking to you. Meaning, it seems to be that until Shema Koleinu, you talk to him, and you're not sure, you know, listen. Here you telling him, listen to me. I don't want it to be a monologue. I want it to be what? A dialogue. And now we see something interesting. Only in tefillah, we have two comments. You know what? They're on a horn. It's true enough, which means the Gemara, the Talmud basically says that when you have two people learn Torah, Hashem comes and writes what they say. Three, Hashem is with them. Ten, whatever. With tefillah, there is two comments in the Talmud which are very interesting. One is that Hashem comes to the minyan, and if he sees that there are no ten, he goes away. And he says, Ma'asitim, what did you do? Why don't you have a minyan? That's A. B. Rabbi Yochanan, one of the greatest sages of the third century in Israel, he says that when Hashem showed Moshe the 13 attributes of mercy, it says like that, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, in Malei Mikra Shekatuv, without the Pasuk telling me that, I couldn't say it. What the Pasuk said. Vayavor Hashem al Panav, Vayikra Hashem Hashem al Rachum v'chanun, melamed shenitatef HaKadosh Baruch Hu kishliach tzibur, v'hera le-Moshe derech seder ha-tfilah. Amar lo, im osim kaseder hazeh, eini machzir tfilatam rikam. Which means, Hashem wrapped himself like in a talit, showed Moshe how to say the 13 attributes of mercy, and he like leads the congregation. So Hashem himself is what? Is like the chazan, which means there is participation. And that's why I said to you, not yet, now it is. Tefillah moves from just praise, request, which is more formal, to what? To an informal discussion, conversation between you and Hashem. This is why, and someone I think asked me, I think it was last week, this is why according to most parshanim, you can insert whatever you want in this tefillah. You can talk to Hashem about everything in your own language. This is where the rabbis basically took it from the formal davening to the informal davening. You can insert whatever request you want. You can, I'll speak to God for 20 minutes if that's what you want. So the idea of Shema Koleinu now being substantiated, that we basically create a transformation in davening. If it was more king-servant, now it's what? I don't want to say buddies, because that's not true. but it's become more of a conversation, let's put it like that, more of a conversation between me and Hashem, talking about also personal stuff, meaning I'm deviating from what the people of the Great Assembly dictate to me to say, and I can do avodah shebalev. Because think about it. Yeah, go ahead.
I think also, at least for me, at that point, the connection that I feel becomes, it's palpable. I mean, there are some days where I'm definitely more connected than others, but that conversation and the idea that it's being heard.
I agree. Or at least you want it, you imagine and you want it to be heard.
Right.
Right. So, because when you talk to the king can, you know, I mean, today we can understand it even with our children. What do you, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing well. You know, what's going on? Yeah, yeah, yeah. So you talk to Hashem like that and, you know, he's doing his own things. But when you say Shema, it's like, look at me. I need to talk to you. That makes it a real conversation. I'm not talking about people that, you know, imagine or think that God is talking back to them in davening or whatever it is. I'm talking about the idea of being heard and feeling this more personal connection to Hashem. That's what tefillah can do. So if you look at Daniel, we basically go back and now Daniel says to Hashem, please listen to me, open your eyes. I mean, it's obviously, it's a metaphor. Open your eyes and see the city that it's that carries your name. Look how it's desolated and we are talking to you not because of our merit or our righteousness, but rather because of your rachamecha harabim. Says the Malbim, Hateh, neged ma she'amar shema el tefilat avdecha, amar ateh elokai uznecha ushma. ונגד מה שאמר שיעשה למען ירושלים והמקדש, אמר פקח עיניך הורש וממותינו. So he says, when he says, שמה אל תפילת עבדיך, so he says also, God, please, listen to me. And what he says, please do for ירושלים at the בית המקדש. So he says to him, please open your eyes and see. And then he says, ויש חילול השם, כי לא אתה מסיים תחילת דבריו, מה שכתב להשם אלוקינו, הרחמים והסליחות, שהרחמים והסליחות התייחסו אליו לא אלינו. כמו שבאר כל זה בתפילתו באורך. אמר נגד הרחמים, כי לא על צדקותינו, אנחנו מפילים תחנוננו לפניך, עד שיהיו הרחמים מתייחסים אלינו. כי על רחמיך הרבים, אחר שאין לנו צדקה או זכויות, הוא נגד הסליחות, אמר. The Malbim says the following. He says, the pasuk says, כי על רחמיך הרבים. רחמיך הרבים means what? It's not because you have mercy on us and we deserve mercy. That's not how you read the pasuk according to the Malbim, but rather because you are the source of compassion, you are the source of mercy, you are the source of rachamim, because of that you need to show it to us, not because we have any merits. So it's double thing, meaning we don't pray to you, we don't daven to you because of our righteousness or merits, A, and B, we rely on your mercy, not because we deserve it, but rather because of what? Because you have it. This is different. It's not because I think I deserve mercy, but because you are the source of rachamim, you should act on it. So it's totally not me. It's all about you.
But isn't that more like you are the source that we would like you to? That doesn't need to do anything.
It's not. It's like because you have it,
give it.
You need to give it because that's part of the attribute.
We would like that.
Sure, but it's not because of us. Yeah, it's because of you. And that's in a way what Yaakov says to Hashem when Esav is coming, katonti mikol hachasadim umikol haemet asher asita et avdecha. Meaning, it's really not because of me. It's because of you. This is the ultimate recognition. Think about it. This is the ultimate recognition of God. He is the source of everything. And because he's the source of everything, that's his... I don't know if that's responsibility, part of his job, to give it to us, knowing that we don't even deserve it. Because you are a source of rachamim, you can't control yourself of giving it. That's the conversation, exactly. It's complicated. I know it's very hard because the line between asking, requesting, receiving because of me or because of him, it's very difficult. Look, sometimes we have a little bit of a time, of a taste from it, is what? Is when you have someone who is very giving. Like someone who is very, very generous and give to people that basically don't deserve it. And when you ask him or her, why are you doing that? What do they say? I can't control it. I like to give. Which, I mean, I'm not talking now about if that's empowering the other person to be bad, or, but sometimes you just, because you are so giving, you just can't say no. Or you want to give to others. So that's the idea of Rahami. So now, let's go back to page one, to the Abu Draham.
Sure. But it's not David.
And you need to refine it. Is begging is a different level of asking, or? Moshe Rabbeinu, Vayit Hanan. Yeah, from the word chinah, petition. So there is petition, there is begging, there is asking, there is requesting. So, you know what, for that, okay, we'll deviate a bit. It's a good question. Rav Soloveitchik has a very beautiful article about Shtei HaShitin B'Knesset Israel. I think it's in Five Drashot, or maybe it's in both books. It talks about the two shitin, the two, components of Knesset Israel. It takes Rachel and Leah. And basically, Rachel and Leah as representatives of Chesed and Gvura, but also as what? As asking and receiving. So, you know, Rav Soloveitchik with his license of poetry and language, basically he describes Rachel as this gorgeous girl. Everyone likes to be around her. She gets whatever she wants, just with a little smile, and she gets whatever she wants. And then there is a problem. What's the problem? She's childless. There's an issue. And she comes to Yaakov and she says, what? Give me children. Like, obviously, like all my life, I received whatever I wanted when I asked for it. And I did a little chendalach and I got it, right? So give me children. And Yaakov says to her, what? Atachat Elohim anoche, sham anamech privaten. I'm not God. What do you think? I'm going to give it to you. Go ahead and pray and ask for it. I mean, the Midrash criticized Yaakov, but whatever. But basically, he pushed her to go and daven, which means what? Just 1 minute. He pushed her to go and daven, which she was not used to it at all. Why do I need to daven? I get everything I want. Relates to what we said before. Leah, on the other hand, her life was always tough. She was not the prettiest. She was not the smartest. Whatever she had to get, she had to work hard for it. Even with Yaakov. Only after the fourth child, she realized what? Sorry, with the third child, with Levi, she has like a hope. Maybe now my husband will, you know, look at me, okay? I know that many Mefarshim says maybe now Yaakov really didn't hate her. He just disliked her, or he liked her less than Rachel, whatever it is. But look, the Torah says, ki snua le'a, okay? Which you can interpret as the way you want it. But the thing is that Leah had to work hard to get what she wants. And Rav Soloveitchik says that Knesset Israel has those stages in the history. Sometimes we need to beg, to besiege God, to almost like petition God. And sometimes we just smile and we get it. There is Rachel and there is Leah. Hana, okay, so Hana, okay, it's really a deviation, but I'll talk about Hana, okay. But before Hana, okay.
I was just curious why the Metrish questions Yaakov's behavior and said, go pray.
Oh, because the Midrash says, Kacha onim et ha-meukot. That's the way you answer a woman that comes to you in that situation?
You can. His father Yitzchak had prayed for
Oh, and the Midrash continues. And look at your father. Your father prayed for his wife. Yeah, why don't you do that? So maybe he learned from his grandfather, because his grandfather, Avram, didn't pray for Sarah. But Yitzchak did for Rivka, for sure. So that's why the Midrash was very upset with Yaakov. Hana, it's also something interesting. Hana is being loved by her husband, right? And he says to her, what? Arei anochi tov lach me'asara banim. I'm better for you than 10 men, than 10 children. And she said to him, dear husband, you are so not sophisticated. Okay? You're going to die and I'll be alone. I need children. I need legacy. So what are you talking about? And then she goes, what? And vehi Marat nafesh. What is marat nafesh? Bitter, mar cheshvan, right? Bitter. She's bitter on her husband, who she loves, but he doesn't understand her. He basically says to her, look, this is the reality, you are childless, I'm here for you. This is, which is very romantic, it's beautiful, but it's meaningless, because she wants a child. And then when she besieges God, how does she approach God? What does she tell God? She requests it, and she makes a deal. Meaning, you're going to give me a child. In exchange, I'm going to give it back to you. Which is, when you think about it, it makes no sense. I just want, basically what, the Midrash later on says that after that she has children, she had more children than she, but leave Midrashim for a second. There is a reason for this Midrashim, but we're not in a Midrash or Midrash here. But the thing here is what, based on the narrative itself, what she asks God is what? What is she asking God? That's what she wants. I want to be called a mother. To have that experience, and then I'm giving it back to you, which is tremendous hakrava. Let's say, if we don't accept the Midrashim, or we don't know the Midrashim, basically you have Hannah, that after I don't know how many years, I don't know how old was she, okay, she had a baby. 2 years later, she takes the baby and give it to whom? To this older person, Eli, who can barely move, okay? And he is going to take care of this of her baby who is 2 years old. That's, I guess you can look at it in different ways. Okay? So the idea is Hannah is requesting it. Yeah. It's much tougher. Okay, I will just mention it. What day of Rosh Hashanah do we read the Haftarah of Hannah? First or second? First or second?
Second.
First. We're going to the same shul. So, first or second? First. It's the first. And you know why? Very simple. The first day of Rosh Hashanah is request. We want it. We need it. We want it. Don't tell us no. So you have in this relationship with Hashem, you have sometimes the Rachel, sometimes the Leah, and sometimes you need to do even more than that. You need to really to request it. And also, and this is very interesting, you need to believe in the power of Tefillah. If you don't believe in the power of Tefillah, as a, I don't know, maybe you are in the wrong religion, or maybe you are just doing things without any meaning. But you need to believe that there is power. What exactly is the power of tefillah? How exactly it works? But you need to believe that there is, that it's powerful. Okay. So if we go back to... okay, so now Tehillim. So when we talk about tefillah, so obviously... it says in Tehillim in Perek Samech Tet, it says Yasichu bi yoshvei shar uneginot shotei shechar. So David says, you know, people will talk about me. Who are going to talk about me? Yoshvei shar. Who are the yoshvei shar? Yoshvei shar, the people who sit by the gate. Now, it can be two interpretations to it. One, just the people who walk. But most of the times, who are the people who are sitting by the gate? Zkenim v'shoftim, the elders and the judges. Page number 3, second source, Tehillim Samachet. Okay, Yoshvei Shar. So the people at the gate. So David HaMelech says, I know, they talk about me. Who are the they? Just people, or even more so, the judges. And basically they're making songs about me. They're mocking me. Because of what? Because of the sin that he committed. And also because of everything that happened with Avshalom and all of it. And he says, David says, Va'ani, and what's my response to them? Tfilati lecha Hashem et ratzon. I just going to daven to you, Hashem, when it's time of ratzon. Elokim berov chazdecha. Again, chazdecha. What is chazdecha? Your mercy, your compassion. Aneni be'emet ish'echa. Answer me with the truth of your salvation. Says Rashi, ואני תפילתי לך השם, יהי את תפילתי את רצון. So there is תפילה for the תפילה. Meaning I daven, that the time that I daven now will be what? A time of רצון that you will accept my תפילה. אבן עזרא ואני מתפלל אולי אמצא את רצון. This is interesting. We need to understand something that Ibn Ezra says, which is difficult to understand because we don't like the answer, but we need to know it exists. You know, Lehavdil, the Talmud says that Bilam's expertise was what? That he knew lechaven et harega. That's what the Gemara in Brachot in Gimel says. Meaning he knew exactly the time that Hashem is mad and he's going to say something. So the Gemara says, but just one second, we know that all those days Hashem was not upset with the Jewish people, so he was waiting and he wanted to say one word, Kalem, Chas v'Shalom, meaning destroy them. So he knew how to be Mechaven et Harega. With Tfilah, you also need to know to be Mechaven et Harega. We know the Talmud talks about the idea of what is the time of Et Ratzon. For example, one of them is Laila. When you learn at night, the Gemara says, Chut shel chesed mashuch. There is like a string of kindness, like what would you call it? Chet, chut shel chesed. And a string of kindness, whatever it is, it sounds bad. But string of kindness that comes from Hashem because you learn. But also, when you daven, in specific times, it's et ratzon. What does it mean, et ratzon? Look, Hashem listens to us all the time, right? I mean, what is et ratzon? You know what? Wonderful. I didn't think about it. Kol hakavod, toda. Interesting. You are basically saying et ratzon for me. Not from God, but where do I find within me
that that's where you can...
then you can reach out to God in the most profound way. Very good. Very good. Very good interpretation. So that's one. Second, when is et ratzon for Hashem? It's always et ratzon, no? So now we are going to say something, which is, I think we mentioned it here once. I don't remember when, or maybe it was a different class. I don't know. How am I going to simplify that in a way that I will understand? So, okay. We know that the main attribute of Hashem that we deal with is Rachamim and Din, right? Rachamim and Gvura, compassion and strength or judgment. We said that there is always judgment, right? Bereshit bara Elokim. After Hashem saw that we cannot stand when there is only judgment, Echnis et midat Rachamim, right? He added the attribute of compassion. So what is constant? The din. And what is the, not the inconsistent, but what just being quote unquote injected into the judgment is what? Is the rachamim. Now, is that all the time? Do what? Lav davka. Not exactly. Not for sure. Therefore, we need to find the et ratzon, the time that Hashem has the ratzon, that what? That the rachamim will overcome the din. Because you can be the most righteous person, but you definitely did something wrong, right? Along the way. So basically, based on the judgment, you don't deserve it. You need the rachamim, you need the et ratzon from Hashem to quote unquote open up the faucet of rachamim and to open it up in a way that it will overcome the din. So how do you know when he does it? You don't. It's one of them. We say that Hashem cannot say no, so to speak, to a minyan or something like that. Or because when you daven with a minyan, even if you are not that bad, if you are not that good, there's going to be someone else who's probably a little less. So, you know, God is not going to look at you with a magnifying glasses. He's going to look at your friend. So that's a good thing or a bad thing. But the idea is what? Is that the et ratzon, I daven that this time will be an et ratzon. And that's what we say, by the way, chagim v'ani tfilati lecha Hashem et ratzon. When else do we say it? Not only in chagim, but when else? But there is one more time, once a week. Mincha. Mincha Shabbat. I'm sorry about the facial expression because you really took me by surprise. What do you mean by that?
No, because I remember as a kid, mincha, if you couldn't...
Right, so that's like if you could, if a woman needs to daven at least once once a day.
Right,
so if you couldn't do shachrit, you do mincha.
Right.
Yeah, but mincha...
And then if you're saying it's a string of...
Chesed.
So it's at night and it's women, so you can put that.
But mincha is not mincha.
Oh, but if you're gonna do it like this for Mara.
Ah, okay. So you're taking the chut, right? You're taking the string and you stretch it, right?
Your last chance. It's your last chance.
Right.
It's more than that. Look at Tanakh. Mincha is et ratzon. How do I know that mincha is et ratzon? שלא נענה אליהו בהר הכרמל אלא בשעת מנחה. אליהו was answered. You remember on the Carmel with the false prophets and he did this test, this trial. And he was answered when? In מנחה time. How do we know? ויהי בעלות המנחה, ויאמר אליהו, אשר ענני השם ענני, right? And then he was answered. We know that mincha is et ratzon. Now I want to ask you a question, and this is the key to understand what is et ratzon. Do what?
Time. Mincha is the time, what is that?
Both. Mincha is sacrifice and mincha is time. It says, Vayi ba'alot ha-mincha. I think it says, achar chatzot ha-yom. I forgot that pasuk. He let them do it until chatzot. And after chatzot, they start stabbing each other, thinking that, and they start telling them, you know, cry out to God. Scream, maybe he can't hear you, maybe he needs an hearing aids, right? So after they realized that it's not going to work, so he took over. Eliyahu, and that was in the afternoon. So what did I want to say? Oh, so why mincha is called et ratzon? Think about it. What is the most difficult davening during the day? You got the answer, obviously. You need to stop what you do. Mincha is never in a good time. Never. I'm telling you, as someone who daven three times a day, mincha is always in the wrong time. Shachrit, hey, for me, and for sure, shachrit, okay, that's the first thing you do. You know, you go to daven. If you want to exercise, you exercise after, you exercise before, but it's the first thing you do. Okay, not a problem. Mincha arvit, okay, you have until dawn. Mincha is always in the wrong time. More you sacrifice, more there is et ratzon. Nighttime, people go to sleep. If you wake up and you do tikkun chatzot or you daven, when everyone else is asleep, what do you show? You show that you are willing to sacrifice for it. If you are willing to sacrifice for it, it's becoming et ratzon. So now, don't get me wrong. Don't tell me, oh, okay, so I'm not going to daven shachrit, no arvit, just mincha. Okay, that's not a sacrifice, okay? Let's just pick and choose. But to understand that in a way, what's the et ratzon is what? Time of ratzon is time of ratzon for me to do something to, I don't know if you call it to create an impetus or to create something that will quote unquote move God to look at me and say, wow, he's willing to do something.
Inconveniencing.
Yeah, exactly. He's doing something that it's not the most comfortable thing for him. You know what? I'll do something that... it's, you know, above and beyond, or oh, I'll do something special for him, and that will be et ratzon. So that's et ratzon. That's the idea of et ratzon. So now, the Radak says, and by the way, just one more thought, obviously, when David HaMelech says it, and he says, "Vanit filati lecha Hashem et ratzon," he's responding to what? What was going on? The judges, the Yoshvei Shar, the people at the gate, mocked him. Then you have the other people, the people who are drunk and whatever, so they're making songs about David HaMelech, not songs of praise, okay? Songs of mocking him. And what does he do? Shh, klum.
He's silent.
He does not respond to them. He goes to whom? He goes to Hashem. So obviously, he also, even though he was a king, he could do whatever he wanted with them. No, he went to Hashem. That's why he creates et ratzon. The Radak says, "Vanit filati lecha, hem mesichim bi v'malgim ali. They mock me, they make fun of me. Ve'ani and me and I, ein li ela tfilati lecha shetoshieni miyadam. I'm throwing myself on you, God. You're going to deal with them. Ve'amar et ratzon, and he says et ratzon, klomar, אני תפילתי לך תמיד אולי יהיה באחת מהעיתות את רצוני שתתקבל את תפילתי להוציאיני מן הגלות. Maybe I'll pray and I'll continue to pray. Maybe one of them will come in. And this is something very interesting. We daven, Hashem puts it in a safe, and, you know, from time to time, he takes one. Not all the time. Et ratzon does not come all the time. By the way, even in mincha, okay? When you daven mincha, and you daven for something, and you don't get it, don't go and blame me, okay? Hey, maybe it was not et ratzon. Maybe it was not et ratzon for you. And you know what? Maybe it was not the right thing to ask for. And maybe God knows better. Maybe. God knows better what's good for you or what's not, okay? ענני באמת אישך, ברוב חסדך ועמיתך, ענני שתאמר שתאמת הבטחתך לי. So David Amas says, you promise me. Show it to me. So that was the Radak. And now, let me just skip to תהילים סמכי פסוק גימל. שומע תפילה, עדיך כל בשר יבוא. Okay, שומע תפילה, השם listens to those prayers. עדיך כל בשר יבוא. So what does that mean? Says Radak, שומע תפילה, עדיך כל בשר יבוא. ושם תהיה שומע התפילה. כי על הגלות נאמר סתם תפילה, ושם עדיך כל בשר יבואו, כמו שאמר יבוא כל בשר להשתחוות לפני, אמר השם. So first and foremost, Radak says, that when they come, and they will come to bow down in front of Hashem, meaning at the time of the end of the galut, there you will be the שומע התפילה, meaning after the galut will come back, after there will be קיבוץ גלויות, everyone will understand that what Hashem is שומע התפילה. Why? Because what do we daven since we were expelled from Israel is Hashiveinu v'nashuva, not only spiritually, but also bring us back to the land. So when we are there, it was proven retroactively that what? That Hashem listened to our prayers. The Adoni Avizal, and the Radak brings the Perush in his father's name, Piresh lecha dumiya, min lo dama elav, כלומר לך לבדך תאות התהילה שמהללים לך, כי יותר יש בך ממה שמהללים בא לך. אבל מה שמתהללים בני אדם בגבורתו, באושרו, בחוכמתו, אין התהילה שלמה בו, כי אין התהילה לבן אדם בלא כזב. So he says, what does it mean? It means that when we praise God, it's only דומה. What does it mean, דומה? Meaning it's like, because you never really know the full extent of who is God. That is obviously, it's impossible. And then he says, ויש מפרשים לך דומיה תהילה, עניין שתיקה, מנהל דומי לך, ואל תתני דומי לו. רוצה לומר שנשתקה התהילה לך נגד פועליך עצומים שלא תזיקך, התהילה בהרי כאילו נשתקה וכאילו אינה. וטעם בציון, כי שם הייתה רוב התהילה בשיר ונבלים וכינור. So basically, וכינור. So what does he say? He says, look, there is another problem that the Radak brings, we will deal with it and we will conclude with this abracha, because next week we have a different שיעור, because they asked to speak about עלייה, Israel, Yahadut, whatever. Next week, Bezrat Hashem. So we'll take a break from Shmona Esra. There is a problem with Shmona Esra, which is we praise God, right? So what's the problem? The problem is you praise someone who cannot be praised. You are insulting him. You go and say to Lehavdil Elef Alfei Hevdalot, but you go to Bill Gates and you tell him, no, he's not there. He was not there. Who else? Who is the... No, who is the...
Bezos?
Yeah, maybe. Even after the divorce, I think he's the... I think he's the wealthiest guy, okay? And you say, you know, the guy is really multi-billionaire. Okay. The guy is driving a Ferrari. Okay. Is that a praise for him? I mean, that's... pocket change for him. This is nothing, right? So it's not a praise. So even more so, Lehavdil Elef Alfei Hevdalot, when you come to God, say, Akel HaGadol HaGibor VeHanora. That is the great, awesome God. That's an insult. Because he's not even on the same level. It's a different entity. So how can you do that? So the Gemara is asking about it. And the Gemara says there was a guy who went to Dav, and he says, Akel HaGadol HaGibor HaNora HaNifla HaIzuz HaGibor. And the rabbi told him, no, Siyamta? Siyamta mari siyamta shvachach de mari? Are you done with praising God? He looks at him and says, what do you mean? He says, the list is what? It's endless. We say it at Nishmat Kol Chai. Again, Shabbat. הוא עושה, אפילו פינו מלא, אלף אלפי אלפים וריבי רבבות, טעמים הטובות שעשית עם אבותינו ואימנו. We cannot really define the praise.
It's for us. I'm just kidding.
Oh, that's okay. It's for us.
Going back to the beginning.
Exactly. We go back to the beginning. And why do we say, הקל הגדול הגיבור והנורא? Because Moshe said it. When Hashem was very upset with the Jewish people, Moshe approached God and he says to him, הקל הגדול הגיבור והנורא, and it says, אשר לא יישא פנים ולא ייקח שוחד, and all of that. So, כל גדול גיבור ונורא. Now, why גדול גיבור ונורא? What is the difference between גדול גיבור ונורא? Go to the recordings. You know, we spoke about it really back then, that I don't know even when. But the idea is that in tefillah, we are, quote unquote, are allowed to define God the way Moshe did. And what we create a constant reminder and starting this conversation with Hashem, which is obviously very important. So that's for today. Next week, as I said, we have a little bit of a different class, and then we'll go back to 18.